The title of my message this morning is Serious Souls. It does not match your bulletin because last night God said, in a sense, you're not preaching that, you're going to preach something else, and put onto my heart something very different. So if you've got a bulletin, the sermon title will not match. My sermon title this morning is Serious Souls. Serious Souls. Now in Acts chapter 2, you have an institution that's begun, and they're getting ready to go on to their work. They're getting ready to go out and change the world. And as Acts tells us, they turned the world upside down. But they had a position, a starting point, somewhere, Brant, that they had to go where the coach says, get to that line, that's where you start. Our coach, if you will, young man, is Jesus Christ. He's the head of our church. He established what he wanted and how it should be done. And he has expectations of that. You that are parents, when you look down at your children, you say, hey, I want you to do this way. And you have an expectation that they should do it that way. Well, God is no different. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, if you would please stand with me as we read this singular verse this morning. It is going to be our launching text and our focal point. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I come to you. Again, please bless this message. Please lift us up and encourage us. Give us wisdom and understanding, Lord, as we approach these subjects. And Lord, I ask that you please strengthen our hearts. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance, Lord. And give us a peace in our heart as we seek you in prayer and try to be steadfast in the doctrines. And Lord, I ask, please give us strength and encouragement. In your Son's holy name, we ask and we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Being that we're about to partake in one of the most important things that the church can, it's a moment for us to be as serious with God as possible. As serious as though your life depends on it, because it just might. You'll see here in just a moment as Paul gives a church that very warning. You keep messing around with this, you've got some angering of God coming at your side, and you don't want that. And I know each one of us in our Christian walk individually, we don't want that. We want peace with God. We want great understanding. We want Him to grow us in His might and in His will. But it comes to this. How's your soul this morning? Is it serious with God? Because if it's not, then all you're doing is playing Christian. You're not being Christian. Amen. Too many people are playing the part. And they're acting like fools. And they're posting it online for all the world to see. And it's a mockery of God and His will. But there are things that we must take very seriously before we can even take the Lord's Supper as seriously as we must. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" But why does the judgment come? Because the church isn't doing what it's supposed to do. It's gone sideways. It's welcomed in tradition. It's done everything contrary to God. As I lead this church, I will not allow that. I've been questioned in recent weeks, why do you do this and why do you do that, from other pastors? And I said, well, I go to the scriptures. Why do you do? Well, my professor told me. Then why are you doing it? I've got a professor. His name is Jesus Christ. I don't need to go anywhere else. That's your tradition. That's not what the Scriptures say. What saith the Scriptures? So as we approach this morning, as I said before the sermon started, I am coming after you a little bit. But it's because I love you and I want this church to be right. It doesn't matter if you're right in my eyes. I'm not your judge. But I am concerned about God and what He does. Because when we're a body, if you think about this for just a moment, He looks at all of us as one body. Say, I'm the eyeballs, you're the toes, I can't make you feet, but your hands, whatever. You're something in here. And if something is sick within this body, it can sicken the whole body. That's why we must be serious, all together, one accord, focused, and looking to the Lord for our guidance and wisdom. We cannot be September 12th Christians. Oh, the tragedy hit, and it was a tragedy. And they rushed to the churches. And in New York, you could not get into a church. But yet today, some of those churches that were packed to the brim have closed and been replaced with Starbucks and outlet malls. And we can also not be a church that's Laodicean.
Yeah. Amen.
We cannot be lukewarm at all. And it's not just me. It's got to be every one of us together. If it's not, then we fail. That's why we must be serious souls. So to be serious souls, we must take heed to what God says to be serious. And if judgment does begin here, we better get it right before our judge comes to look at us. That's where we start in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's our starting point. He must be the head. He must be number one above all. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Know what it says there? It says you must be saved. You want to do it right? You must be saved. If you're not saved, you can't do anything right in the eyes of God.
Amen.
How else? I don't even want to go there because it'll get me stirred on something else. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that... You want your children to have a good life and to be saved? Then you better make it right. And to all that are far off, you are a blessing to those that you may not even see, even as many as our Lord shall call. If you were called, you have one of the greatest gifts humankind has ever been given.
Amen.
Why neglect it nor remember it? Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. He's not saying here you can save your soul. He's saying, look, go to Jesus Christ, because this generation is headed to hell. As much as what we see today. As bad as it is now, what was it like when Jesus was here? You think it was any better? Oh, they were more ethical. Are you sure they crucified an innocent man? They're no better. The same devil that ruled over them rules today. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. I'm asking you this morning as I preach this message, please have that spirit. I may sound angry and not so nice, but it's not that way. Please, you know my heart. Receive this gladly. Because this message is a warning for all of us, especially me. Remember, as the Bible holds me to a double account. The word were baptized, and in the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. My tongue decided not to work there for a moment. So the point that I want to make here this morning, as we look at verse 42, what must the Christian take serious to have the blessings of verse 47, to be able to praise God? First, it's serious doctrine. In verse 42, you see the word there, serious doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. Well, what was that? Well, you have the first two, the ordinances, proper baptism and proper Lord's Supper. Where those two things were taught without fail. Search the Scriptures. Look for it. Without fail, you don't see any discrepancies where we're going to sprinkle the baby this time around. No, it was always the same way as Jesus Himself, God Himself, had instituted. There was no dichotomy. And when there was, you will see in a moment where Paul slams that church for doing it in error. Because he taught them, he led them, so the apostles' doctrine and keeping the ordinances. But also, what do we see as part of the apostles' doctrine? Well, what is our confession of faith? Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the only one to heaven. That's an apostles' doctrine. Did they teach they could be saved through themselves? They didn't go out there and say, you got to believe on me, Paul, because I'm the one that will get you to heaven. They said, no, it's Jesus Christ. Amen. It was always pointing back to Jesus. It was never separated from that. So when they went out and they taught, what did they teach? Salvation by grace, not of works, lest you should boast in your own actions. You're a dirty, rotten sinner with dirty rags for works. Why would you want to say, here, God, take all of what I've done because it's so great. That's worthy of me being saved. You've done nothing to be saved. And that's what the apostles taught. They held on to those doctrines. The doctrine of Christ. He was the author, the preacher, and the subject of everything we believe in, everything we understand. They taught it was always about Him. If you don't want to believe that, just look back to what He said there. He went too many pages. What He said there, He says all about Jesus Christ, verse 36, that God hath made the same Jesus whom He crucified, both Lord and Christ. It was always pointing away from something else. So now when you get to the Lord's Supper and you're doing this in remembrance of Him, everything in your mind, heart, body, and soul should be pointed to Jesus Christ. Because it is all about Him. He's also the substance of everything you love. Peace. Do you like peace? It comes from Jesus. What did they take? They took out the gospel of peace to a world that was filled with pagan anger and hatred. All their symbolism and fake gods. What did they say? No, there is a better way. It's Him, Jesus. You crucified Him. You watched Him die upon that cross. He was the one that paid your debt, and He's the one that will save your soul. That's peace. But when you go out to a world that's ruled by Satan, it's not peaceful, but you still fight that fight because ultimately you serve a God of peace. But then it's also a pardon. The apostles' doctrine brought pardon. Freed from, it's a free gift of salvation. Why would you not want it? You go to a child and say, what can I give you? Give me Xbox, give me this, give me that, give me everything under the sun. Well, what about your soul, young one? That's the best gift you could be given. Nothing's better than that. Well, Johnny's over here, he's got a Camaro and I want a Camaro. Who cares about a Camaro? A Camaro means nothing. If you died today, do you have Jesus Christ? That's all that matters. But it's a gift of pardon. But then, that gospel of Jesus Christ was a gift of righteousness. To change from the sinful ways of the world. Is it an easier life? No, it's not. God even told you that. It's going to be a difficult life to be a Christian because you see things and you think on ways differently than the world does. But you're not supposed to be like the world. You are supposed to be like Christ. But ultimately, the greatest gift, complete salvation, to be in the presence of Him when you die. When you leave this earth, if you're saved this morning, you get to see Jesus with your eyes. Amen. For the first time.
Amen.
You may have walked with Him your whole life. Can you think about what it must be like when you get to see Him and He's this close to you? What are you going to do? I can't wait. I can't wait to be there. I'm tired of this life. I love my family. I love what I have. I love what I get to do, but I love Him more.
Amen. Amen.
I can't wait to be there. That's remembrance of Him. That's being serious about the doctrines. And these groups that you see in this world, I don't want to nitpick on them, but I must. You got to be careful with this insanity in this world. Anything except for Jesus Christ is what they want. But that's not the apostles'
Amen.
Doctrine.
That's right.
It was always about Jesus Christ. And notice in Acts chapter 2, what does it say there? In verse 42, they continued steadfastly. They fought for what they believed and they were unashamed for what they believed. They weren't willing to kowtow because somebody sat back and said, well, I really don't think I like that. Who cares what you like? What did God say?
Amen.
It's not about what you feel and like. It's His Word. What does He say? truly what they preached in totality was the complete gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The death, burial, and resurrection, and through him only do you have salvation. Yeah. And through him only should you obey and submit yourself. And he gave you two commandments. Love your neighbor. That's okay. We try. But love him. And then you'll love your neighbor. It all starts with Jesus Christ. And it all starts following him. Point number two, serious fellowship. You see that now in the next part. They continued steadfastly fighting for what? Fellowship. We cannot and never should approach church as being a social club. You come here to worship God. That's why you're here. On Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, whenever you're in this building, unless we're having some kind of Thanksgiving dinner, you're here to serve and worship Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When I see a young group of people that I counseled to at points in time, and they go running in, dancing and doing cartwheels through the center of the aisles, and that's called worship, I'm sorry, I've got a problem with that. I don't see Peter going, let's do some jumping jacks now, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's going to be great. There's no seriousness to worship anymore. There's no seriousness to fellowship. Well, I go to that church. But I really like Barbara. She's so pretty. I think I want to date her. So that's why I go there. This is insanity. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's why it was doctrine first, then fellowship, because then you knew what was important, him. The rest comes by his hand. Why are you here this morning? Because Jesus put you here. He put you next to who you're sitting to. I don't know why. Maybe they make you better. Maybe they challenge you. But I know this, he's in control. And I won't question that. When we are here, it should be the most important time of our week. In first century church, when they went to worship, they did it at the risk of losing their head. Why does the church today feel like it can be a big social club and a big movie theater set and everything else? Because they're not worried about persecution. They're not worried about their family being imprisoned and thrown away. They're not worried about losing their head. But that first century church, they did. Just read about, if you can stomach it, go and look at Martyr's Mirror and look at what they did to the believers. We talk about September 11th in memory, and we talk about the soldiers who went to fight, and I don't want to neglect that. But in your Christendom, there has been a lot of bloodshed so you could have the freedom to worship the way you have. Even in our own country in the 1700s, there are people that have paid a price so we could have the freedom to worship the way we see fit, according to the Scriptures. Had others had their own way, this would be an Anglican country, or it would be a Roman Catholic country. It would be something other than what we're supposed to be. If what you read in verse 42 shouldn't shake you up yet, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, I want you to consider who the focus was in verse 43 through 47. And the fear came upon every soul. Why was there fear? Because they saw God for who what God was and who God is. They saw that he was the only hope. He was the only way out of this world. It couldn't be Nero, and it couldn't be the Roman Empire, and it couldn't be the Judaizers. It couldn't be anything but him. Why don't we fear God anymore? Is it because he hasn't put his hand of destruction down upon us? Is it not because he's shaken us to our core with persecution and hatred? Every pastor I can think of that I've ever listened to at some point in time has said, persecution's on the horizon. Is it really? We saw a taste of it with COVID where they tried to lock churches down and they tried to fine them into oblivion. We saw a taste of it. But I read this week in the West Coast, the wonderful where everybody wants to be, West Coast. There was a group of people that showed up at a pastor's house. They weren't showing up to worship. They showed up with weapons. If they're doing it to Supreme Court justices on the East Coast and they're doing it to pastors on the West Coast, what do you think they're going to do to us here in this little mini middle of America?
Yeah.
Are you ready to fight for what you believe, continuing steadfastly in the doctrine and in fellowship? Here's the truth of the matter, though. You won't fear God, and you won't be able to praise God, and you won't be able to keep things in common, and you won't be able to keep things in accord unless you're saved. You've got to be saved first. Amen. Then you've got to learn of Him. Then you've got to fellowship with the body. Nowhere in Scripture, however, if you look at verse 42, nowhere in Scripture is the Greek word for fellowship translated in a way that means good fun times. You won't find it. It's not there. It's a serious fellowship. And just to give you some perspective, do not turn there. I'll be moving too fast for you, but 2 Corinthians 8:4, what does it say? Praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Fellowship is work one to another, to minister to one to another, to grow, to question when someone's going sideways and welcoming some leaven into their life, to lift up the body, to help it to grow, to be fastened upon serving Christ, ministering to the saints. You cannot minister unless you're saved, and you cannot minister unless you are walking in the apostles' doctrines. Otherwise, it's just works of the flesh. Philippians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, it says this, "For your fellowship in the gospel," how can you fellowship in the gospel unless you know it and believe it, "from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart," like I told you this morning, "inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospels, you are partakers of my grace." That word there is fellowship, partakers. What? Let me ask you this. As you know the life of Paul and what he went through, do you want to partake with him? If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you do. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you something. And you better do it right, because otherwise you're just following traditions of men. That's what Paul is saying here. I defended and I confirmed the gospel to you, and you are partakers in that. But that means you get the good, you're saved. But you get the bad, the world hates you. You better have that fellowship. He continues in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That seems kind of like it points us right back to Acts chapter 2 at the beginnings of the church. What was Paul continuing in? The doctrine of the apostles. Fellowship among the body. And then chapter 3, verse 10 of Philippians. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Sorry, I didn't mean to scare you. The fellowship of his sufferings. I got your attention, though. When we sit back and we go to that cross, and we remember it and we think about it and the body that he suffered in, and I can't get the images I've thought of in my mind of what he endured in that crown of thorns and all the mockery and the spitting. And he says, "You want to serve Christ? You're going to fellowship in those sufferings. Are you prepared for that?" So these that want to do their cartwheels down the aisle and, yeah, are you thinking of the suffering he endured? Or are you making a mockery of what he endured? Because I remember as I read through the Gospels, they jeered him, they jutted out the lip, they mocked him to scorn, they laughed, they criticized him. Kind of sounds like what most churches are doing this morning. Fellowship and church service is extremely serious to God. It should be extremely serious to us. It's no wonder in John chapter 4, verse 23, he says that he wants true worshipers. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to," notice that, "such to worship him." That's who God is looking for. So Brant and Aiden, you guys got saved this year. You got baptized. God was looking for you. God sought you out. He picked you. He chose you. He saved your soul. Now it's time for you to worship him as a true worshiper. Because that Bible, what that verse just says, is a lot of people say they worship Jesus Christ and they don't worship. Lord, Lord, we've done so many works and wonderful things. And we saved these, we saved this, and we saved that cat, and we gave to PETA, and we did all of these wonderful social things. And Jesus looks and says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The sad part is, young men, they thought they were saved. That's why you must make your calling and election sure. It's no wonder why God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul closes out that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things, referring to a church service, let all things be done decently and in order. You see why I said that you must be a true worshiper, a serious worshiper? This should be a solemn moment in your week and in your life. Because you're not coming to hear me. You may like me. Some of you may not like me. You may not like every sermon I preach, but that's not why you're here. You're not here for a social club or because you like somebody. You're here because you love God and you want Him first and foremost. And you come here before you get here. Are you praying for me? Are you praying for your heart that when I preach, something hits you? Does your spirit get quenched before you get here because the kids are making a mess or they're screaming or what have you? This morning I got interrupted outside of my house. Never once before has this been, but it's something that has nothing to do with where my heart was in, but I was in the middle of prayer and somebody says, hey, how you doing? I haven't talked to you in weeks. This morning? Why did that happen? I know why it happened. You've got to prepare your heart and your mind before you come here. Before you go to any church for any service, just make it a good church and an honest one. But then he continues, verse 33 of chapter 14, if you're in 1 Corinthians. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God brings us peace when we do things right. When we're not doing things right, there is no peace. Brant, I keep picking on you too because my mind is focused on you being this is your first. Some of these people have already heard this. Maybe you haven't. If you love Jesus Christ, make sure in your heart you're prepared for Him, focused on Him, because the world is going to challenge you. It's going to fight against you, and it's a hard fight. But I want you two to spin your head around this room. Look around you. There's people behind you too, Brent. You can turn your head all the way around. These men and women, hey, young man, these men and women, they will help you fight that fight. Amen. Because they've been through it. Amen. But you guys and myself, we've got to be true. Amen. We've got to be serious. We've got to do what's right because they're relying on us. I respect and love our teachers because they're serious. They take good heart. They care about their messages. They care about what they're teaching. But you and I all know that's not how it is in a lot of places. It's just, here's the Iwana book, throw it down on the table, read that, and then we'll give you a little medal at the end of class. They're not there to teach. They're there to be a babysitter. That's not the biblical way. Amen. I thank God for our teachers because you guys see it right. But to be right in our fellowship, we must have the right heart. Do you love your brethren? Do you love God? We must have the right attitude. Well, I'm bitter at him because he wore a striped shirt and I wanted to wear a striped shirt. I've heard that! You all have heard that. It's ridiculous. So the right attitude, the right focus, Jesus Christ, number one. But Brant and Aiden, it's got to be every day, not just Sunday morning. Every day. And that steadfastness, that Greek word there, it means continued, always, consistent, never wavering. And the world makes it very difficult, doesn't it? These men and women can attest to that. But also this, look at respect. Go back to Acts chapter 2, if you've left Acts chapter 2. It's about respect. You want to have good worship? You saw in verse 36, it's all about Jesus Christ. You saw in verse 38, they asked a question. How do we do this right? What must we do? Well, you need to be saved. Repent. Turn from your sins. Be baptized. Get your life right. Get your life straight. And they gladly received it. And they were baptized and they were prepared. And 3,000 people joined the church. And then they continued in their service and faithfulness. So what was the respect really? Well, you see who the respect really was of in verse 43. The respect was not of Peter and not of the other apostles. It was of God. So when you come here, you're not coming for each other. You are coming for God. That respect must be in the forefront of your mind, because then what happens? Your belief will be strengthened, verse 44. And then you'll have all things in common. You'll see the strifes will die down. You'll see the disagreements will go to the side, because you understand, okay, God is working in the midst here. And in verse 45, you'll be willing to give whatever you must. And then in verse 46, He'll keep this church at proper accord. And then verse 47, we get to do exactly what we all want to do. Praise God and watch ourselves grow. But notice what's in verse 47, having favor. I want the favor of God on this church.
Amen.
Point number three, serious bread. Verse 42 speaks of the Lord's Supper. You see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the breaking of bread. We know this is not social breaking, because he addresses that down in verse 46. Breaking of house to house. So there was fellowship amongst the members in individual places. But the fellowship of the bread, breaking of bread in the church, was the Lord's Supper. That's what you see right there in verse 42. So what does he say here? They continued steadfastly doing it right. Now, what is the problem if you start doing it wrong? Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The Lord is so serious in this matter if you start doing this in error. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14 through 22. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. I'm looking at wise men and women here. Judge ye what I say. Listen to what I'm about to tell you. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, the body of the church, and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. When you see, speaking of the Lord's Supper here, he says, make sure you're doing it right. Don't mess around. Take this very seriously. And I know there's other doctrine here that's being taught. But notice what he says. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is that not the blood of Christ? He's separating the Lord's Supper from all the nonsense. Verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. When you go contrary to what God's Word says, what are you welcoming in? Idolatry and a cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. When you want to sit and mess around and say, let's do Ritz crackers or whatever as your bread, Kool-Aid as the blood, you're messing around with doctrines of devils. You better get it right. Now, would I say a church is in horrific error? No, but what does God say in verse 22? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Our God is a jealous God. And upon this ordinance, before He suffered for us salvation and institution of the church, before He did that, He said, you better take this seriously. Do this in remembrance of me. And here Paul is telling that church, you are welcoming in things and doing things that are not right, and you're provoking God to some serious jealousy. And when God is jealous, He does not hold back His hand. So you better get it right. Corinth, Beulah, we better have it right.
That's right.
Why? Chapter 11, verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What's interesting about what you've just read there is Paul is saying, hey, I'm going to declare something to you. I'm going to let you know I see things. Because remember, Paul was not at Corinth when he was writing this. So he wasn't sitting there as he was penning this. And so he says, I've heard some things, and I partly believe it. Verse 18, there's divisions. Well, I've heard pastors say, well, this division is simply only because so-and-so is mad at so-and-so, and that's the division. No, verse 19, for there's heresy in the church. There was all kinds of Judaizing and all kinds of false doctrines and beliefs that were being brought in and propagated among the church. What did he spend chapters 1 through 10 dealing with and continues on past this? All the errors and mistakes within the church. There's divisions because this guy believes this and this guy believes that, and the pastor's not doing it. He's not stepping up and preaching. So here, I'm going to write this letter. I'm going to tell you what you need to straighten out. Verse 19. But you guys, you want to do this false doctrine? God's going to do something. Those that are approved, those that are doing right, God's going to show you who they are. What does that imply? The judgment of God, young men. The judgment of God. That will be seen here in just a moment even stronger. So, what Paul says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, a church, a body being together, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You have heresy, a little leaven in the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. You got a little air in that body, you don't take the Lord's Supper. You get it fixed. For in eating, everyone that taketh before another his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. You know what verse 21 kind of leads us to? The potluck dinners. Oh, we're going to come to church and we're going to have a big potluck dinner. Some people get there and they stuff their faces to the brim and they're gluttonous. And then others get there and there's nothing for them to eat. But what was the focus? What Paul is saying, it's you're coming to church not to sit and eat a potluck dinner. You're coming to church to worship God. Your focus should be on Him. He continues, verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink? Or despise ye the church of God? Look at that attitude. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Yep. What an admonition to the church at Corinth. You're not doing it right. I'm not giving you any praise. You better get this corrected. Verse 23. As pertaining to the Lord's Supper. For I received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, so somebody was spitting in the face of God, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, notice that word. If you mark in your Bibles, you may want to mark that word. When he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I don't know about you, but there's very few times I want to show the Lord's death in the sense that's being said here. Do you got somebody you love that's passed away? Would you want to go and show their body off to everybody and say, hey, take this, look at it, look at what happened? But when we take this Lord's Supper, that's what we're doing. You see why it's so serious. You're showing the remembrance of what he did for you. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That is not an adjective. That is an adverb. And if you know an adverb, it's speaking to your attitude. It's speaking to your heart. If you take it unworthily, you're not doing it right, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What did Paul just say there? You take this unworthily. You're no different than Judas Iscariot. You're no different than Pilate. If you've got a jealous God you're dealing with, then why would you want to make him jealous? Why would you want to act like Judas? Why would you want to act like Pilate? Oh, I find no fault in him. I kind of like Jesus. Do you? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Examine, doxmaizo, means to test, to scrutinize, to approve, to deem yourself worthy. Now, obviously, none of us would say, I'm worthy to drink the cup. And neither was Peter, but yet he took. Because God is worthy. It's his ordinance. So let him eat of that bread and drink. Eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You don't discern the church. Remember what Paul did. He went to Corinth and established a church under the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. He taught them, and yet they neglected. Remember what I said on Wednesday night as I looked at this book, and we think about, okay, when was this written? And I have written down our estimated date was 57 A.D. 57 A.D. If that be true, and that's a proper date, 57 A.D., and Jesus was crucified 33, you're not even 25 years out where they screwed it all up. How bad is it 2,000 years from there? Verse 30, chapter 11. For this cause, I told you, a jealous God. And if you don't take this right, you do it at the risk of your life. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God does not mess around. Why do we think God is a toy in our pocket? He is a serious God, a jealous God, and can be an angry God. And oh, you may be saved, and you may walk with God, and you would go to heaven, but don't you want to live as long as God wants you to live? Why would you want to anger him? Why would you want to frustrate his will? Judge ourselves before we take. We should not be judged. If you examine right, what does God do? Good job. Good job. Just as you as a parent would do. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Well, that gives you context. You want to mess with the Lord's Supper. Who does he liken you to? The world. I don't want to be likened to the world. They're evil. They're nuts. When you got a little girl in San Francisco dancing around, adult men are putting money in her dress. That's nuts. I don't want to be like that. I want to be separate from that. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, serve each other, pray for each other, have that proper fellowship. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. If you're hungry for dinner and you miss dinner and you come and all the church is having Lord's Supper, I'm going to take an extra piece of bread because I'm a little bit hungry. Don't do that. Eat at home is what he's saying. You're not here because you're hungry for the world's food. You're here because you're hungry for his body and his word.
Amen.
That ye come not together unto what? Condemnation.
Yep.
And the rest will I set in order when I come. I'll fix everything else. Notice what he says. I'll fix everything else when I get back to you, but you better get this right. Because if you don't get this right, you may not be around for me to come back and fix the rest. A jealous and angry God can destroy anything he wants to destroy.
Amen.
So how do we do it right? You must be born again. You must be baptized. You must be an orderly member of the church, and then you're entitled. You're entitled to observe it right, as Paul says here, for the better, not for the worse. You have the right attitude and the right respect, the right remembrance, and the right fear and focus of the Lord. Then you take. But there is a moment that has been argued, well, Paul, he took it unworthily. Did he really? in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul went to preach and they were having the Lord's Supper. And as we believe in restricted communion, he was not a member of that church. And because he was not a member of that church, he was not going to partake of that Lord's Supper. And because he was there, he was preaching. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you do not see where Paul ever partook of the Lord's Supper. All you see is that he was there to preach. Why would he violate his own words? Why would he do that if he took in Acts 20, verse 7? He didn't. So close back, or excuse me, I'm heading to my close. Go back to Acts chapter 2. We do this in remembrance of him because Jesus told us in Luke 22, 19, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Do this in remembrance of me. To observe it right, we must look to the words of Jesus. Amen. And he said in Matthew 26, 26 through 35, as we read in Sunday school, how to observe it right. Take this bread. Remember, it's my body. Take this fruit of the vine, not alcoholic, you know, blitzkrieg drinks that's going to make you all nuts. Take the fruit of the vine, oinos, grape juice, and this is my blood. Remember it. Today, this morning, you'll have all kinds of TV programs and lights, and people will be putting flags and things on their Facebook to remember 9/11. Where's the church that's remembering the body and blood of Jesus Christ? Well, we're here this morning, and we're going to remember it. But as I close out this message, notice in verse 42, what does it finish? They got the apostles' doctrine. They're taught right. They have fellowship. They're walking with God and each other correctly. They're doing the Lord's Supper properly. What do they close out with? Prayers. I want you guys to consider, how much do you pray for each other? You have to. Because you think about your enemies that you face. Every one of us in this room have major enemies we face. Every day, we've got to be praying for one another. But not only this, what does the Bible tell us to pray for? Pray for His will to be done. So as I close this message, when we close today, this is all said and done. I want us to close in prayer. We're going to close with a hymn, and then you're going to be dismissed in silence. I want you, I'm asking you as your pastor, when you leave here today, pray. Be alone with God for a moment. What if you were at the foot of the cross? Knowing what you know now, what would your behavior be? Leave like that. Take that time to get alone with Him. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever you're able to give. Separate yourself for just a moment, because as we take this, they left that room and they crossed that valley Kidron and they started heading over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, knowing He was about to endure every bit of suffering you were to endure, He did it all for you. Amen. Personally. Lovingly. Yes. Mercifully. He gave it all for you. That's why we must be serious souls, that we stay in His doctrine. We stay in His fellowship. We do the supper right and we stay in prayers. And if we do, we'll have a proper fear of God in the service of Him. Verse 43, things will be common and in one accord. You'll love your brethren more than you've ever loved them before. They'll be the most important people in your life. Then we can praise God. Amen. The way that we're supposed to. The way that we must.
Amen.
I'm going to close with one illustration and a point that I want you to understand about this Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11:25, he said, "You sup with him, Brant." What does sup mean to you, do you think? I want an answer from you. Normally, I wouldn't want you to answer. Your grandpa can't help you cheat. Supper. Do you guys like supper with your family? Hopefully you do. You sit down, you have a meal. Remember all those nostalgic pictures from the 1950s where everybody's at the table with the turkey in the center and everybody's smiling and having a good time? In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will come and let him in, he will come in and sup with him and him with me." The Greek word used for supper in 1 Corinthians 11:25 is the same Greek word used for supper in Revelation 3:20. That Greek word, it's dependo, it means the most intimate and blissful intercourse. A moment with God. That Greek word is only used four times in Scripture. Luke 17:8. Luke 22:20, out of the very lips of Jesus. What Jesus is saying about his Lord's Supper is that he wants it to be the most intimate intercourse between you and him. There was an old prince that he was caught. The royals brought him before the board and said, we're gonna take your life. What will you be willing to give for your life?" And he said, "I'll give the half of my estate." And the royal said, "Okay, now we're going to kill your children. What would you give?" "I'll give the other half of my estate." And the royal said, "We're going to take your wife. What will you give?" "I'll give my life." And as he stood there watching the royal, who had his life in his very hands, the royal, his face changed and he began to smile and he said, "You're all forgiven. Go in peace." And when they got home, that young prince who had done such a horrible thing looked to his wife and said, "Did you not see the royal's face change when I said I would give my life?" And the wife said, "I never saw it." And the prince said, "What do you mean you never saw it?" And he said, "I saw it. It was so bright and so wonderful. How could you not see it?" And his wife said, "I didn't look to him. I looked to the one who was willing to give his life for me." This morning, as we get ready to do this, you're looking to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity.